in this journey from earth to glory is the Bible. It's the Word of God. It is called the light. He said, thy word is a lamp unto my feet. Amen. It shines in the pathway. The whole world lies in darkness. The only light God has given us to walk through this darkness is the Bible. It's his word. Amen. Okay, we've been talking for some weeks now. Can I take some few questions today? Yes. He's up already. Cha. He has been starved of questions since we started the topic. Okay, give him microphone. He wants to be the first to start today. Let's take some few minutes, take some few questions, and see how far we can go again today. Yes.
I'm very grateful for this opportunity that you have been granting us.
Thank you.
It's very good. I personally, apart from studying, this other avenue has really exposed the scriptures so much to us.
Amen.
Thank you very much, sir. God bless you, sir. So my first question goes to us. Now, sir, there's this teaching. You've always taught us, and it's equally there in the scriptures, but I want you to throw more light on it for me, sir. Now, sir, Jesus came down from heaven. That's what he said in John chapter 3, verse 13. He said, no man has ever ascended up to heaven, but he that came down. Now, sir, I was having some discrepancy with some Jehovah's Witnesses that visited our house, and they will not agree, I will not agree, on this issue of Jesus Christ being with God from the beginning. Now, sir, I was unable to really back up what I was saying. So, now, when you look for this scripture, sir, John chapter 17, which says that, glorify me with thy glory, which I had with you from the beginning. So, when you look at that kind of scripture, sir, you tend to say that, was he not really there with the Father right from the beginning? Which I know it wasn't so, but I can't defend it, sir. Sir, can you help me out, sir?
When the Bible speaks of beginning, there are several beginnings. There are several beginnings. When the Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then, the Bible again says, the Lord Jesus Christ was referring to the devil, the father of the Pharisees. He said, he was a murderer from the beginning. Now, the beginning of when he was a murderer, from the beginning, that beginning is different from the beginning that Jesus Christ was referring to in Matthew, John 17. And then in Matthew 19, again, the Lord Jesus Christ spoke when they asked him about divorce. And he said, in the beginning, it was not so. That beginning he's referring to is also a different beginning. But if we look at the Lord Jesus Christ, he has a beginning as far as salvation is concerned. And his beginning is in John chapter 1. And that beginning, it says, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And I've explained that several times in this church. That word beginning, that word in the beginning was the word. That word there actually is logos, is thought, translated as the word. So it should actually read, in the beginning was a thought, and the thought was with God, and the thought was God, and the thought became flesh. So what is his beginning? The beginning of Jesus Christ was in the mind of God. That is where he existed. So the glory that was with him from the beginning was in his thought, because he had proposed Jesus Christ to show forth a glory. So it's in the beginning, in his thought. That is where the beginning is.
Sir, they were relating it to wisdom. So I don't know, how can you come in? You know, Proverbs chapter 8 talks about wisdom, that I was there. Because they were arguing that he was already there with God. That's maybe by his side, sort of.
1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24. Read it.
It says, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Do I continue, sir?
That's okay. That is the verse that lets us know two things, who Christ is. Christ is the power of God, and Christ is the wisdom of God. Now, when that scripture says Christ is the wisdom of God, the word wisdom is wide. The word wisdom is wide. It's wide. Very, very wide. So it has to be specific. Depends on what you are talking about. Because there is the wisdom for scientific inventions, and there is the wisdom for socializing with people, political wisdom. So different wisdom. So when the Bible says Christ is the wisdom of God, what it is actually saying is that Christ is a product of God's wisdom. Wisdom for what? Wisdom that God used to save mankind. The wisdom he applied is Christ. That is how Christ is the wisdom of God. Of course, it's been with him from the beginning. So Christ is the wisdom of God.
Oh, okay, sir. Thank you very much, sir, for that. Sir, you were talking about, a sister asked about those sweeping the church, that won't they receive rewards? And you now said it's a product of the love of God. That is what they are just displaying. It's only the gifts that, those that manifest the gifts which they have, that will be judged and given gifts based on how they applied it or how they used it to benefit the kingdom. Now, sir, I want to ask, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28, when Paul talks about gifts of help and government, that help, how can you pieces it for me? Don't pieces it, sir.
Apostle Paul was explaining the various gifts. And in verse 28, he added two to the nine others he has mentioned earlier. And those two, he added government.
Yes, sir, and helps.
And help.
Yes, sir.
The gift of help, just like every other gift, goes with an anointing. Anyone that has a gift of help cannot see somebody that is in need and ignore it. Now, it's not him struggling to help someone. It just flows out of him. And I said something. I said, the evidence of a ministry, one of the evidences of the ministry is that is the thing that when you do, you derive the most joy. When you see somebody who helps and is grumbling, these people too, they disturb me. They too, they disturb me. I say, everything I bring here, he don't finish. He doesn't have a gift for help. Somebody with that gift, he will give all, even go and borrow to give, to help. It gives him joy to see that somebody's need is met. That is a gift.
Okay.
That is the gift of help. I don't know how I can piece it further for you.
This question disturbs me a lot.
How many more remain?
We have about 17, sir.
Three more, so that we can hear others, so that we can say something before we close.
Okay, no problem, sir.
Three more, only three more.
All right, sir. Thank you,
Pause.
Sir.
Next Friday, come and ask the rest.
Okay, sir. Sir, when you notice the people that received the Holy Ghost during the time of the outpouring, now we have people like Abraham, who had visitation of angels, Cornelius, before he heard the gospel and later he received the Holy Ghost, he had a visitation of angels. So now, first, I mean, Hebrews chapter 1, I think verse 13 says that these angels are ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those that will be heirs of salvation. Now, I notice Peter did not start seeing angels until he received the Holy Ghost. Now, there's this confusion. Now, I have not seen angels like your prophets, but I've seen them in a dream. So, I don't know. Does that not qualify you now to be a predestinated seed of God? Sir, hold on, sir. Now, I don't know, I'm not talking of when the angel comes to give you blaga. That's like the case of Balaam when he came with a sword to cut off his head. And I think, which other example is that in the Bible again? I've forgotten. Something like that, sir. I think like Herod, when he came and smote Herod. But he came with a good news. Like, even Mary too was visited by Angel Gabriel for the good news about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, will you say those people, sir, they are predestinated? That was why the angel visited them. Because he said to minister to those that will be heirs of salvation.
I want you to note something that the Bible says, no man has seen God at any time. God is a spirit. He relates to us always through his angels. The angels are the medium through which God speaks to us. When you say the Holy Ghost spoke to me, who you have actually had speaking to you is an angel ministering to you. Now, see, every true child of God, I told you people something the Lord ministered to me some time ago. When he told me, he was giving me wisdom on how to deal with every human being. The Lord ministered that to me personally. It's not a doctrine, it's not, you know, it's just wisdom to live with human beings. And he told me that every human being on earth, every human being on earth, believer or unbeliever, has an angel assigned for that person from the day you are born. And he said that that angel gives report to him, God, concerning all the affairs of that person. And he said, be careful how you relate to anybody. Because if you do bad to anybody, the angel will report that you did bad to him. If he too did bad to you, the angel will report that he has done bad to you. So you should be very, very careful when the Bible says every man shall give account of himself. Then you understand that God knows everything we do. Now, but that scripture in Hebrews 1:14 where you are quoting is specific. It said they are ministering spirits sent forth to minister to them that shall be heir of salvation.
Yes, sir.
Now, that is now specific. That is the angel that ministers to you because of your salvation.
Okay.
So there is a special dealing God has with you because you are saved, you are redeemed, you are back to him for the purpose of salvation. And anytime God has such special dealings with you, he sends those angels that watch over you, that deal with you. We have, for instance, Elisha and Gehazi. We know the story when the Syrian soldiers came and surrounded where Elisha was. They came to arrest him. And they woke up in the morning and Gehazi the servant looked all around. They were surrounded. He just said, hey, we are finished. But what did Elisha say? He said, they that be for us are more than they that be for them. Those that are around here. He was sure that the angels of God are all around him because by virtue of his ministry, God will not leave him without angels guarding him. But when Gehazi was too carnal to understand that, he prayed that God should open the eyes of Gehazi. And Gehazi saw soldiers, spiritual angels, surround those other Syrians. Now, he said, and immediately what did Elisha do? Elisha said, you know, he blinded their eyes. When he blinded their eyes, what is it that happened for their eyes to be blinded? It was those same angels that blinded their eyes. And that is confirmed in Psalm 103. Open it. Psalm 103. Verse 20. Concerning angels.
Say, bless the Lord, ye his angels.
Bless the Lord, ye his angels.
That excel in strength.
They excel in strength.
That do his commandments.
They do his commandments.
Hearkening to the unto the voice of his word.
They hearken unto the voice of the word of God. There are angels all around you. Anytime you speak, Job got the revelation when he said, we shall decree and he, God, will establish it. How does he establish it? When you are a covenant child of God, you pass any decree, those angels will go and bring it to pass. The same thing, when you say what God says concerning you, they hearken unto the voice of his word. You are the one that give voice to the word of God through your prayers, through your confession, saying what God say you are, and the angels all around you, they go to enforce it, bring it to pass. So that is what every believer has, those ministering spirits, angels, because we are heirs of salvation. Now, that is not the evidence that you are an heir of salvation, but that is a benefit of the heir of salvation. When you are born again, it's a benefit.
Okay, sir. So I come to the last question, sir.
Yes.
So in 1 Samuel chapter 19, verse 19 to 24. Now, I noticed something, sir. That thing was something in my mind. You know, the other day during the Holy Ghost, the camp we just had in June. You know, I came out, I asked you a question. I thank God for what he has done after then. But there's this question that was disturbing me. I don't know, probably it's the Holy Ghost himself. Came like an inspiration. I was studying it, and now it's like this. You know, Saul was pursuing David. And now he pursued him to the extent that David had to run to Samuel at Ramah. And then Ramah, noticing the wrath of Saul, had to move from Ramah and David. They went together to Naioth to dwell there. And then it was told to Saul, Samuel and David not in Naioth. So Saul gathered his army he sent some garrisons, or what do you call them, some set of soldiers there. I noticed that they got there. Now, it was said that, they met prophets prophesying. The Holy Ghost came mighty upon them and started prophesying. The first set, second set, until Saul himself came and started prophesying.
Saul also among the prophets?
God bless you, sir.
That's the question.
Now, the question is this, sir. Is it not possible? Because now, my question is this, sir. You notice in the outpouring, the evil intent of their heart was changed. Is it not possible, rather than Paul the Apostle telling us that unto whom you yield yourself, let him just pour it like that, so that the thought of evil will leave us now. Are you getting me, sir?
I don't.
No, this is what I'm saying, sir. When Saul got there and all those three groups of soldiers he sent,
yes,
their thought, the negative thought to go and kill Samuel and to go and kill David, changed. They kept on prophesying. That thought left them. You know, am I clear with that, sir?
You are the one adding that thought left them.
Hey, but for that time, the thing was, I think, whether seduced.
What makes you think so?
Hey, but they couldn't carry out the assignment now. That was why.
Okay. So what's your question?
Hey, the question is, can't God just pour it out like that? Just pour the Holy Ghost down so that everybody will not commit. We don't need to, you know, sir. why not laugh now?
Praise the Lord. That's a very interesting question. What you are saying is, why is God still battling with people when he has the power?
God bless you, sir.
To make everybody live a righteous life.
Mm-hmm. That's where I'm going.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I want you to note something that It's only human beings in the whole of creation of God that we see in Genesis chapter 1 verse 26. Let us create man in our image. So we are the only ones that are created in the image of God. Now, and his likeness. The image and his likeness. Now you discover that it is only human beings that God created and gave you your free will. That is something you must consider very, very seriously. He gave you your free will. You have your own will. Different from God also, who has his own will. God has his own will. You too, you have your own will. Then, but just as God is also exposed to take a stand, to take a decision, which word can I use? Now, to choose choice, thank you, that is the word. There is also the element of choice. Those choices, they stand before God and they stand before all his children that he also created. To choose between good and evil. And that is what God left in the Garden of Eden. To choose the power of choice. To exercise that will that you have. Choose between good and evil. But he lets you know the effect of whatever choice you make. That is how God created us. And we cannot question him why he did that. We are his children. So that's the reason. It is the choice you choose that determines how you live your life on earth. It's a choice.
So that one was a special case.
Which one?
That one of Saul was a special case.
No, that of Saul. No. I thought you were going to... The question I was expecting you to ask, you didn't ask it. I thought you were going to ask how come Saul is not a prophet, but he was prophesying. I thought that's what you wanted to ask.
No, sir.
But you were saying that if God had the ability to change the mind of Saul. Now, he did not change the mind of Saul because he wanted to make Saul good. He changed the mind of Saul to save David, whom he has a purpose. So it was more for David's sake and not for the sake of Saul. He changed him for that moment for David to escape because he has already spoken and determined what David will be. So therefore, he will do everything and remove every evil that will stop David from fulfilling his destiny.
Okay, thank you, sir. Last question, sir.
God bless you. The last one.
Sir, in the sounding of the seventh... In the days of the seventh angel, when it shall begin to sound, I mean the voice of this...
Correct, go ahead. In the days of the voice of the seventh angel.
Sir, yes. Now, there's something I'm trying to clarify here, sir. The first six that sounded were celestial angels.
No.
Now, they are now.
No.
Yes, now.
Okay, ask your question.
Okay, the question is, now, it now came to, in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when it shall begin to sound. Because now that is now being related to William Marion Braham. But the issue now is, in that same, when you go further, the seventh angel, when it sounded, because there were six angels that sounded, they sounded, this sound was producing a war, kind of torment here on earth. But the seventh angel actually still sounded. But in between the sixth and the seventh angel of the angels of God in heaven, that was the kind of... interposed this in the days of the voice of the seventh angel. I want you to clarify that aspect for me, sir.
I don't understand your question.
Hi. Ooh. Ah, wow.
If I don't understand you, how can I answer you?
Ah, I think so you go on to that chapter.
Make it clearer.
What I'm saying is this, sir. I don't know. What did I write? Okay, 10.
Ask your question.
No, My question is this. When the first six sounded, yes, there were angels from heaven. And there were some effects here on earth. They were regarded as celestial angels.
Which scripture says
so? Is there in the book of Revelation now?
Which
before we get to this one, sir.
Before we get to which
before
one?
Before you get to chapter 10.
Chapter 10, which scripture?
Revelations.
See, don't confuse yourself.
Yes, sir.
Praise God.
Hallelujah.
The seven angels. If the seventh angel is a man, William Marion Branham, then the other six too were men. It's not simple logic.
Yeah, but when you look at the sounding process, the pattern of sounding, this one was super, was it interposed into the center? It's
of like what?
Of those seven, between the sixth and seventh celestial angel.
Where did you get that information from?
There's a revelation now.
And they open it and show me where it interposed and intercourse and intercourse.
So, okay, he said, when you look at, he said, another angel came and stood having an altar, having a golden censer and all those stuff. And
which chapter are you reading? Said, Go back and read again. I believe what you are trying to refer to, if I'm not mistaken, is Revelation chapter 10.
Yes, sir.
Now, the first six verses.
Yes, sir.
Are speaking about the seven thunders. And then you are saying when he was speaking from verse 1 to verse 6, he was talking about the seven thunders. Then suddenly in verse 7, he added, but in the days of the voice of the seventh angel. So you are saying, how does he come in there? No. Why did that verse come in there?
No, sir, that's not what I'm saying.
Okay, if that is not the reason there, I don't know what you're okay. talking about.
What I'm saying is this, sir. I said, and I had opened, and when he had opened...
No, go very well. Go look at that thing very well. You are mixing something.
No, sir. These six angels here, when they sounded, there was a war on earth.
That is... I say you are mixing something. You are talking about the vials, seven vials. The seven vials and the seven trumpets. They have nothing to do with the seven star messengers. You are mixing it up.
And that's why I want you to clarify me.
What clarification?
Because
it has nothing to do with the seven star messengers. Those are the seven vile angels. They sound in the spirit and things are happening physically here on earth. That is just before the day of the Lord. Those are things that happen after the great tribulation. Mm-hmm. These activities that happen, all the difficulties that take place on earth, that's the period. By that time, the seven star messengers have sounded and they are gone. And that takes place only after the rapture.
Okay. Sir, maybe I will see you in the office so that you get a better clarification.
Thank you. Let me hear your sister now.
Praise the Lord.
God bless you.
Hallelujah. Pastor, my question is this 70 weeks. You said it's 69 weeks that Messiah shall be cut off. But in verse 27, it said, 26, it said, and after 3 score and 2 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. So I want to understand.
No, there is 7 weeks first before 3 score and 2 weeks again, making a total of 69 weeks. Read it. Read it from verse 24.
Okay. 70 weeks are determined upon the people.
Yes.
And upon the holy city to finish the transgressions and to make an end of sins.
Yes.
And to make reconciliation for iniquity.
Okay, go to verse 25.
Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of commandment to restore the to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah
shall be
unto the Messiah the priest shall be 7 weeks.
7 weeks. What does the first period? 7 weeks.
And 7 score and 3 score and 2 weeks.
3 score again and 2 weeks. Mm-hmm. Total 69. Yes. That's why I say 69 weeks.
Then 26, verse 26.
Okay.
He said, He said, and after 80 years shall Messiah be cut off. So is that that?
That is the first period. He gave the total period, then he broke it down. The first period is 7 weeks. That's the period that the temple was built. 49 years. Then the next 62 weeks, from after the 7 weeks, count 62 weeks, that's what he's saying. At the end of 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off, making total of 69 out of the 70 weeks that was allotted to them.
The temple that shall be rebuilt, is it the one that in the time of Jacob's trouble, or in the time of
the time of Jacob's trouble is the time of the tribulation that is coming after the rapture. The temple that was rebuilt, remember that Nebuchadnezzar came to them and destroyed the temple. Destroyed everything after Jeremiah gave that prophecy. So, a commandment was given now for them to go back. I think that was in Ezra. To go back and rebuild the temple. That was the temple that was still on like that until Christ came. And that was the temple they met. But that temple has been destroyed again now in 70. Up to now, no temple there now. But before Christ will come, that temple will be rebuilt again.
Thanks.
Okay. Yes, brother?
Sir, my question will be taken from the book of Revelation 7 concerning the 144,000 that are to be sealed.
Yes.
12,000 from every tribe of Israel.
Yes.
I notice from this passage that the tribe of Dan, we are missing in this 144,000. I notice here that Manasseh, the first son of Joseph, took the position. Manasseh and Joseph in that particular passage. So my question is, why is the tribe of Dan missing in that 144,000?
I think there is a reason. I've forgotten. I'll find out and answer you later. I've forgotten that. Pastor Thomas is our encyclopedia. He's not around. But I'll get that. Something happened that made him to lose that position.
Okay.
Yes.
So the next question is concerning Christian prayers. As revelation are being revealed here, on we praying against our uncle, praying against those who we know that are pursuing us in spirit. I have been following this for many years now. You travel home through revelation, you will find out God will reveal to you who is pursuing you in that village or in the yard. But when we go, if I travel, you will see this same uncle or auntie welcoming you, embracing you, even giving you food, though that food may be poison. But I discovered that in Christian life, if you travel and see them, or in our yard, you see Christian begin to vibrate, trying to abuse them and tell them what God will do against them. While physically they welcome us, they did not show any sign that they want to kill us. But we the Christian now, we because of revelation, why must Christians want to fight physically? While I was thinking about this, a spirit came to me in my house and began to lead me to understand concerning what the Bible says about wrestling against principalities and powers, not against flesh and blood. And yes, the reason is that many churches now, many Christians are now fighting against man instead of to fight against principalities and powers. We led to trouble in the yard by Christians fighting, telling their landlady or landlord, you are a witch, you are this, you are that. So I want to ask, is it good for a Christian to behave that way instead of us to pray against principalities and powers?
You have even confirmed, I don't know, can I speak anything contrary to the spirit that came to teach you? You are not sure, you don't have confidence in the spirit that came to teach you that it is wrong. When you come to ask me the question you are asking now, you said the spirit came to you to tell you that that type of approach is wrong. That we wrestle against principalities and powers, for our the weapon of warfare is not carnal, because we wrestle against flesh and blood. Do you disagree with the spirit that spoke to you?
No.
What do you want to say again?
I want to confirm from you.
To confirm what the Holy Ghost has spoken to you.
Yes, sir, you are ahead.
No. I thought you wanted to use this opportunity to advise us on how to go about dealing with our enemies. You are correct. It's wrong for you to go and confront somebody and say, I will show you, my God, you witch, you this, you that. When you do that, you have taken over the battle. God will step aside and leave you to fight. If you want God to fight your battle for you, do it the scriptural way. We fight our battle spiritually. That is through our prayers. We gather like this. We are here tonight to fight battles. That's exactly what we are here tonight to do. Remember, they too don't attack you physically. If they attack you physically, you go to police station. They attack you spiritually, so go to the spiritual police station. It's on our knees. It's foolishness to go. Even spoil your case when you go like that. Spiritual battles are fought spiritually, not physically. God bless you. It's a foolish action. Any Christian that goes to do that, the truth is, let the battle belong to the Lord, and He knows how to fight every battle. But each time you take over to fight, the Holy Ghost will step aside and leave you. You will suffer. You say, why has my God forsaken me? You are the one that has forsaken God, not God forsaking you. Any other sister? Okay, brother, ask your question. If praise you come God. Out, they will see you and give you a microphone. Yes?
Praise God. Pastor, my question goes like this. On two of your teaching, you were talking about rapture, things that will take place at the end time, and trying to prepare people for rapture. Sometimes you gave an illustration of a friend of yours whom landed property, somebody built on it, a pastor, and he didn't do anything, said that he is going home. Then last week, you make an illustration again, still saying the same thing, as if rapture was to take place immediately, preparing our mind for that, to the extent you were screaming, we are going, we are going, we are going. And it gives me that premonition that any time from now, rapture is going to take place. Now comes my question. Then after that wonderful teaching, you now said, let's give a building offering. And I said, will they go home with a build?
Go ahead. You are correct. Go ahead. What's your question?
So my question now is, if we are going home, then why are we building? And who are we building the building for? Is it for Jehovah Witness people to come and occupy?
Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Now listen, that question is important. Amen. Just permit me to use this terminology just for the purpose of explaining this. 2 Peter chapter 3 spoke about scoffers that will come at the end time, and then they will say, where is the promise of the coming? For since before our fathers died, we've been hearing he's coming soon. Yes, I've come. And then he called them scoffers. And that is the way a scoffer listens to a pastor preaching the way I preach. Because you are not following the impact of what I am saying. You are looking at it from a different angle. Now, William Branham was asked the same question the way you are asking. They said, William Branham, since Christ is coming soon, should we then abandon business, abandon school, abandon everything, since he's coming soon? William Branham said, no. He said, plan your life as if he's coming in another 100 years, but live your life as if he's coming the next minute. And that is exactly what I was emphasizing. I was talking about where your heart should be, where your mind should be. Because there is a way you live your life to the detriment of your eternal destination. And anybody who understands how soon Christ is coming, he will give more time to his spiritual life than this acquiring of worldly property. So, we will build because the hour and the time he has not told us. We will build. We will live comfortable lives. But we will live it in a way that nothing will disturb my spiritual life. I can never stop coming to church because I have a business appointment somewhere. You see? I can never make serving God secondary. It will always be primary. So that is what I mean. I was trying to make you see the need to live your life as if he is coming the next minute. But plan your life. Go to school. Do your businesses. Do your investments. But always know they can come at any time. And this is a fact. Does anybody here know the time you will die? So is that not even enough for you to prepare? Now, even though you are pushing all these things, since you don't know when you will die, and you can come at any time, you are not better than those that crash in the air, by air crash, motor accidents, and funny sicknesses, they die. Unplanned for healthy-looking people, you see them in the morning, in the evening, you don't see them again. And so that is what we're saying, prepare for your eternal destination. God bless you.
Thank you, Pastor. Second question. Sometimes ago, according to your teaching as well, I understood that you said those that will make heaven, God knows them. If I'm not mistaken, that their name already has been written, that the book of life or something, the book of record has been written. Okay. And he knows that are his own.
Yes.
And he knows those that will make heaven.
Yes.
My question goes like this. Sir, if God knows people way being own, then why you dey bother to preach? Why you dey preach? If we just allow him by that time, he go take his own go, leave the palace.
Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I think that scripture is first, that answer is 1 Corinthians. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Okay. Chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. See the answer. Verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish. What? Are you reading with me? For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to naught in the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. That is the answer. Do you want me to say any other thing?
All right, no problem.
Do you want me to say any other thing?
No, no, that is okay.
It answers it.
Third question.
It pleased God so that he will confound the wise. He, after all, God has the ability to stoop back up and call on his own. But one of the reasons is what Apostle Paul has given. The second reason, like we see in Revelation chapter 20, after 1,000 years, Satan, remember for 1,000 years, Satan has been bound and put in a bottomless pit. Therefore, he's the tempter, there's peace everywhere for 1,000 years. No tempter, no sickness, no rebellion, nothing evil, because the author of it and all his angels, they're in the bottomless pit. Then the Bible says, that after 1,000 years, he'll be loosed for a space of time. He'll be let loose for some time before the white throne judgment. Why will he be loosed for some time? It's the same reason now that God, why is God calling people through preaching? So that everybody will have no excuse. God will judge you. What will he use to judge you that he's throwing to hell? What will he use to judge them? Because the two of you, including those whose names are written in the book of life and those who are not written in the book of life, everybody, he said, for God so loved the world. He said that for whosoever, So he made it, it's for everybody. But he knows those who will accept and those who will refuse. So that you who refuse, we know the reason why you are entering hell. He decided to task some people to go and be preaching and tell everybody about hell, about heaven. Choose which one you like. Then you have no excuse when you stand before him. Were you not told about heaven? You had it. Were you not told about hell? You had it. You chose hell. Oh yeah, one. So that he will be a faithful judge, a rightful judge.
Don't right, be cheating. When he knew his program, that Mr. A is going to hell and Mr. B will make heaven.
What did he know? Listen, church.
You said there was a record already.
That's what I'm saying. Romans chapter 8 verse 29, it says, for whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate. That predestination, that is your destination, is determined before you started, which gives rise to the book of life from the foundation of the world. What did he know? He knew about the two people. He knew that when I present the gospel to these two people, ever before they were formed, that one will believe and one will not believe. That is what he knew. Based on what he knew, he said, if I give this man opportunity, he will believe me and serve me. Should I allow him go to hell? No. Then he made provision for him to be saved. Through foreknowledge. Not him selecting. He didn't select like that. It is you that he knew that you would believe. You are coming here now. Is it God that told you to come here today? You. Is it God that told you to come here tonight?
Spirit of God in me asked me to come.
You heard him?
Yeah, my mind.
No. Let's be very, be very practical over it. Did you hear a voice speak to you that you should come here tonight?
Practically, no.
No.
Yeah.
No. But I'm just saying that it's not God that told you to come here today.
Right.
But God knew you would be here today. Is it true?
Definitely.
God knew you would be here today. You understand what I mean?
Yes, of course.
God knew you would be here today.
Yes.
Even before your papa married your mama, God knew about you.
Definitely.
And God knew that today, 7th of, which date is today?
August,
today, before your papa marry your mama, God knew that you will be here today.
Yes, you know.
But he's not the one that brought you here.
Now in grace, sir.
No, you decided to be here today. You could have gone somewhere, you could have gone to a nightclub somewhere and enjoy yourself. But you decided to be here today.
Yes.
But you are coming here is not by accident before God.
Yes.
God knew which decision you will take. Either to go to a nightclub, sleep in your house, or come here today. It's your will that you exercise to come here. It's your will. You decided I should be here.
Yes, of course.
And you will not have committed sin if you decide to sleep at home tonight.
Definitely.
Those who are not here now, they have not sinned because they are sleeping at home.
Yes, sir.
Now, it's the will that you have, you exercise. But although you exercise that will, it was not God that made you to will to be here today. But he knew that you will to be here today. So it is for salvation. God knew from the beginning. By the time he created, before he created Adam and Eve, he knew there's over 6 billion people that are on earth today. He knew every one of them one by one before Adam was even created. Is it true?
Yes, of course.
So, so he knew the serpent will tempt Eve. Did he know?
He knows.
Then, and a man will fall and Satan will take control. Did he know?
He should know.
And then, now, that is when he began to plan because of that knowledge. He also knew that all of them will be going to hell, but two groups of people will be there. A group that if I reveal myself to them, they will believe me and stop following Satan. He knew. Did he know?
He knows.
It's because of that knowledge that he wrote their names in the book of life. So it's not that he's being partial. No. The same process that he knew he will use. Some will believe, some will not believe. So anybody that goes to hell, that is why he spoke in the Bible, he said, and this gospel of the kingdom shall go round the whole world, then the end will come. Why will he go around the whole world? It's for judgment. So that nobody will say, I didn't know about Christ. And that's the reason why he's delaying coming until everyone has heard the gospel. Then he will come. Okay. Can I hear you now?
The last question, sir.
I hope you let us continue our divine timetable today.
Yes, of course.
Okay.
I won't take much. This personal observation and yep. I felt like asking that question. My question is like this.
Did you live overseas before?
I traveled there some time ago.
Okay.
And I came back.
Right. Okay.
So my question goes like this, sir. Your prophetess and the prophet, their dressing code are not too bright. You see, the prophetess, they dress quite a little bit odd because of the criteria you gave to them. Don't wear this, don't wear that, don't wear this. But I personally observe that the men prophets, that is the male now, they are big guy. They put on Italian suit, Italian tie, Italian shoe, even the Igbo, see how they laugh. They dress well. So why the female aspect of it? They don't dress well. Is it not serving God in deceit? Because one, I saw one of your prophets some time ago at one of the bus stop. And I learned that the church ordered them not to do their hair with this weaver stuff of a thing. But this prophet did her hair with the weaver stuff, and she was looking so pretty and so nice. Then I ask a question. You ask most of them not to put necklace, not to put that, but if you check inside their bag, they have all this. Now, my question goes like this. Are they not worshipping God in deceit because of the doctrine or what you ask them to do that make them? Once they leave here, you see somebody putting that thing, the necklace or whatever, the earring. Why don't you give them the freedom of worship than giving them a criteria to worship?
God bless you. That's a very interesting question. Amen. Now listen. Hallelujah. Now, the indictment, amen, the indictment is not on the church. The indictment of hypocrisy is on that prophetess, not the church. The reason I say so is, we didn't force anybody to be a church member here. Since we didn't force you to be a church member here, the indictment is not on the church. There is freedom of worship even in the Constitution of Nigeria. So you choose where to go and worship. Now, if this is what this group of people believe, and you come and hide there, as if you believe and behave as if you are caged, It's not the church we indict. It's that prophetess that is a hypocrite. So we are free. We have freedom of worship.
All right.
We have freedom. Freedom, we have freedom of worship here within the limit of what we believe. You have the freedom. Every freedom has a limit. Has limitation where you exercise the freedom to. So, you know, just if that is why we have different churches. There are churches that allow women to wear trousers. Now, if you stop going there and then you come here and you believe in wearing trousers as a woman, and there is a place for you to go there and wear your trousers and belong, and you come to another place that does not belong, believe in it, and then you are hiding, and then you are, you know, that is a terrible demon on that person. It's a spirit of hypocrisy. That person is the person you should go and meet and say you are a hypocrite. Go to Christ's embassy. You don't belong here. Tell them.
Okay, Pastor, finally. See, last time you said...
That's final or final.
That's final or final.
Final or final.
Most times you make a comment like, seeing you are free, you can see me. But sir, seeing you is like where somebody is looking for American visa. Why is it like that? But you come here and tell us to see you is very easy. But to see you, na wahala. So why is it like that?
Now, I repeat. You see, they're even telling you it's a lie. Eh? Okay. No, wait now. You saw me last week. Oh, yeah, see now. Eh?
I never one day feel any form to see you. One day to feel any form to see him. Eh? Unless you don't go to the right source. And if they ask you to wait, people always feel so bad to wait. They will go.
I see me.
I'm watching you people there if you don't know. Jerry is not bad. Don't condemn church.
Okay, listen, sir. Praise the Lord. Listen, I have my counseling day. I come here in the morning and I see everyone that has come within the time. Sometimes I live here in the night from morning till night seeing people. But the truth is, some people just don't want to follow the protocol. How can you say it's difficult to see me? What is my ministry? My ministry is to see people. Why will I not see people? But I have to see you according to my own schedule, not your own schedule. Because I have so many other things to do. If you come here, some of you phone me. And I tell you, see me so time. If you come there, some people come and lie. I have seen somebody have been here from morning. My phone is with my secretary. And then you will come in and say, I just spoke to pastor. Pastor said I should come and see him now. And the person is with the phone from morning. He will tell you, what time did you call him, please? And you are telling him who had the phone. You say you spoke with the pastor. Then that person will go and say, these people don't like people seeing pastor. They're like, you are lying. Why are you lying? You know, and everyone that wants to see me, I must see you. And woe to me if I refuse to see anybody. Secondly, I always say, write what you want to see me for. That is where the people, why you say write is, give me an idea of what you want to see me for. The reason is, this is a unique ministry. Somebody will write, all my life has turned upside down, and I want God to tell me this. That is a prophet. Me, I not be prophet. So, I will mean it there. Go to prophet, so person. You will take that form. Once the prophet sees that you are from me, he will attend to you. If you are not satisfied, you come back. That man will direct me to, he don't talk anything. All of you who have done that, I will say, sit down. I will call him. Oh yeah, see him from my office. Yeah, no. Oh yeah, the looker, see her here. That's what I do. But immediately he comes and say, go, ask for prophet Sunday. You say, hey, this is PA. You know, make I see pastor. You know what? Your case, I'm taking you to where your case will be solved. If you come and meet me here, now so I said, they look me, that's why they look you. But if you say, you mention the problem, and that is my area, I'll say, okay, wait, or see me so day, if there is no time. That is how I do it here. So if when you speak like that, you want to throw a guilt on me. I am not like those pastors. I am here to see everybody, anybody, I see you. Anybody. People come here for the first time and they see me that very day. And some people will be here and they are here for months. They say they are not able to see me. That's the problem some of you have. So you can see me after Prosperity Week. Yes, sister.
Praise the Lord. Pastor, my question is divine timetable for salvation.
Yes.
I think it is going for the prophecy, giving, going for to rebuild Jerusalem in BC 445.
445, yes.
And when the Messiah was in AD 33.
Yes.
And I calculated it's 475.
There's 5 years difference.
Yes, yes.
Isn't it?
Yes, sir.
Yes, there's 5 years difference. I said it that day. I said when you calculate it, you will see 5 years difference. The reason for the 5 years difference, I say, when they began to calculate, when they changed from AD to, from BC to AD, when they began to start counting AD, from the calculation from the death of Herod, you still have a span of about 5 years gap that is missing. You have to take that into consideration. Okay, it's the calendar people that caused that wahala.
Praise the Lord, church.
Bless you.
Pastor, please.
I like that. That means some people are listening. They are calculating. I like that. Yes.
Pastor, I was studying Zechariah chapter 1 in the morning. I found out that there is something I found out in verse 8 that I want you to throw more light in it.
Zechariah chapter
1.
Okay.
Verse 8.
Okay.
The Bible says, I saw by night, and behold, a man riding upon a red horse. And he stood among the myrtle trees that were in the bottom. And behind him were their red horses. I want to understand who is this man on this red horse.
Okay, let's read it together. Jeremiah.
Zechariah.
Oh, sorry. Zechariah.
Yes.
Chapter 1.
Verse 8.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
When you come to the Old Testament prophets, God revealed himself to them revealed things to them a lot in symbols. And then he said, verse 7, he says, upon the 24th day of the 11th month, okay, which is the month Sebat, in the second year of Darius, came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo the prophet, saying, I saw by night, and behold, a man riding upon a red horse, and he stood among the myrtle trees that were in the bottom, and behind him were their red horses, speckled and white. Then said I, O my Lord, what are these? And the angel that talked with me said unto me, I will show thee what these be. So you read on now. He explained what it is. And the man that stood among the myrtle trees answered and said, these are they whom the Lord has sent to walk to and fro through the earth. And they answered the angel of the Lord that stood among the myrtle trees and said, We have walked to and fro through the earth, and behold, all the earth sitteth still and is at rest. Then the angel of the Lord answered and said, O Lord of hosts, how long wilt thou not have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah, against which thou hast had indignation these 70 years? That is 70 years. And the Lord answered the angel that talked with me with good words and comfortable words. So the angel that communed with me said unto me, cry thou, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I am jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with a great jealousy. That means those you saw, they are the angels that God sent now to deal with them. Judgment angels. Because they were in captivity when that prophecy came forth.
Is it before the rapture or after?
No. It has nothing to do with the rapture. It has taken place since. During the captivity, the Babylonian captivity.
Okay.
That's where they were.
Okay. Thank you, Pastor. I was listening to the message yesterday. He was teaching concerning the... I forgot the topic we were teaching yesterday then. And you were saying something about the three women that were in Revelation. And you spoke about...
You listen to the message on television.
Yes.
The MITV.
Yes.
Yes.
And you talk about the first woman. Like the first woman is Israel.
The title is The Identity of the Bride.
Of the Bride. Yes. And the second woman... The thing was silent. He didn't say anything.
No, you didn't listen to the message to the end. No. They were all mentioned there, even within those short time. No. We said there are three women in the Bible. We said the first woman there that we see is Revelation chapter 12. And that woman that is described in Revelation chapter 12 is Israel. It's referred to as a woman. Then the second woman is Revelation chapter 17. The harlot or the mother of harlots. And I said that woman